Here this morning, go ahead and open your copies of God's Word to Mark chapter 2. We're just zooming right along here as we've gone through the first chapter. We'll be beginning the second chapter this morning. As we've talked about in the past, Mark is kind of a condensed gospel. He doesn't go into the great detail in most items that the other writers, Matthew, Luke, and John, have gone into. But it's still pretty concise. And as I thought going through today's passage, pretty convicting. We've talked about how Mark introduces Jesus at the very first of the book as the Son of God. He is the Christ, the Son of God, that which was talked about beforehand, that whom the Jewish people were looking forward to coming. We then see him introducing John the Baptist as the forerunner of this Christ, who came and baptized with the baptism of repentance. And now as Jesus is moving along, as he has begun his public ministry, he has chosen his disciples. We saw the account of John and James and Andrew and Peter in chapter 1. And people are getting to know him. He is doing miracles to authenticate who he is. We saw last week as he healed a leper and just how he asked him, please don't go and tell what happened. And you know, I'm still perplexed by that as I think to myself if something like that were to happen. And you know, even as you're walking the streets and people who recognize you, and they look at you and they say, oh, aren't you so-and-so? Weren't you hanging around with the lepers? And as you say, yes. And they say, well, you look really good. What happened? And as you're sitting there trying to bite your tongue because, well, Jesus said not to say anything. And then all of a sudden you explode. You say, I've been healed. Jesus Christ healed me. Well, we're going to find another instance where Jesus heals this morning as we look into the second chapter. So if you would, let's go ahead and read verses 1 through 12 this morning. It says, when he had come back to Capernaum several days afterward, it was heard that he was home. And many were gathered together so that there was no longer room, not even near the door. And he was speaking the word to them. And they came, bringing to him a paralytic carried by four men. And being unable to get him because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him. And when they had dug an opening, they let down the pallet onto which the paralytic was lying. And Jesus, seeing their faith, said to the paralytic, Son, your sins are forgiven. But some of the scribes who were sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, why does this man speak that way? He is blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone? And immediately Jesus, aware in his spirit that they were reasoning that way within themselves, said to them, why are you reasoning about these things in your hearts? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up and pick up your pallet and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. He said to the paralytic, I say to you, get up, pick up your pallet, and go home. And he got up and immediately picked up the pallet and went out in the sight of everyone, so that they were all amazed and were glorifying God and saying, "We have never seen anything like this." Let's pray. Father, I pray that your word is lifted up this morning. Father, I pray that your people are prepared for what you will do through the proclamation of your word. Father, give me boldness, give me compassion, give me love. Give me the words to say, for it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. A couple things are unique in this story, and we'll see them as we go along. But one thing that I want to impress upon everyone is these are not, when we gather together and we are going through this book, we are not just conveying stories from the past. We are conveying history of what has happened. And I say that just because of all the things that we come in contact with today. I'm thinking of a post that a guy I knew growing up in elementary school wrote this week, and the conversation that followed within that post, and those who were extreme non-believers calling these fables and myths. Okay. When we're talking and we're going through the Word of God, it is truth. It is not fables, it is not myths. Because fables and myths cannot change our lives. The Word of God can. So keep that in mind as we go through this. So we have Jesus. He has just left the company of where he was with the leper that he cleansed. And we see that he has returned, verse 1 says, home. Okay, he's come back to Capernaum. This is the place that we will see him often kind of group up again. And we're not sure where he's staying, if he has a home of his own, or if possibly he's staying at the home of Peter and his family. But this is a place where he calls home. This is a place where he must gain some kind of comfort. So he comes back. He's at home. And verse 2 says, "And many were gathered together, so that was there was no longer room, not even at the door." Jesus had gained a quite large popularity from within the people. And remember, we're living in a time where the only communication was mouth to mouth. So as Jesus comes home, word of his arrival gets to all the people to where he can't, even if he wanted to leave, if he wanted to go to the market, if he wanted to go to wherever, he wouldn't be able to leave the house. It says the crowds were so large that they were back to the door. And the context here, you know, I believe, is that the house is filled. You know, these people have come, they have entered the house, they are there. Most of them, more for the reason of Jesus doing something for them physically. But notice what Jesus does in verse 2. He was speaking the word to them. Okay, so we can see more than, you know, just looking around our culture. If we were to provide an atmosphere where God was going to do something for you physically or materially, the crowds are usually a lot longer, or a lot larger, are they not? When we come into a context where the word is being preached, sadly, the crowds seem to be much smaller. Why is that? I don't know. People want something. They want something for themselves. And that's where Jesus finds himself, with a crowd of people, probably for the most part, bearing with him in what he's saying until they get to the good stuff. I mean, it's kind of, I think back to when I was doing the dinners at Faith Bible Church, and sometimes even the dinners here. The crowd gets a little rambunctious. There's a lot of talking amongst each other. And I'm trying to present a message. And generally at that point, I'll just stop. And my mouth will go silent. And after about 30 seconds to a minute, people realize that I've stopped talking and they look up. And I'll just casually say, "Guys, I got all day. The food's getting cold." You know, I don't know if Jesus had to implore that type of a way of quieting things. But I imagine that people were probably there saying, "Well, I wish he'd get done with this so we could get to the good stuff." Well, Jesus is proclaiming the word. What is that word? All we got to do is flip back to chapter 1. The word is repentance and the kingdom of God being at hand. And Jesus is instructing him in this point. While he's teaching, verse 3, we said, "And they came, bringing to him a paralytic carried by four men, but being unable to get him because of the crowd." Okay, so here's the picture. Here's a guy that's paralyzed. We don't know how long. More than likely, when we talk of paralysis, it's generally from an accident. I don't know how many infants are born paralyzed. I imagine it could be a thing. But this is probably a man who at some point during his working life became paralyzed. You can imagine his life has been torn apart. The way that he provided for his family, if he had one, was gone. He was dependent upon other people. So here's this man being, basically, it talks about a pallet. That would be like a cot or a stretcher or whatever they had that he was able to lie on and people were able to move him. I kind of think of, you know, kind of like a mash cot back from, you know, four handles on each corner and canvas in the middle. And guy, you know, so probably four men, either two men or four men carrying this guy. And they come to Jesus because they've heard of what Jesus can do. Their purpose was to have this man healed. So they come, the crowds are large, and people being people, they only really care about themselves. I think back to when I first started working in retail in a grocery store. It was my first Christmas. Maybe it was Thanksgiving. It was coming into this type of year. The place was very, very busy. Lines were long. And people, it's amazing how much stuff people can fit into a grocery cart. And as I'm sitting there ringing people out, I hear, you know, a lady comes up to the lady with the big cart, and the other lady's carrying two or three items, and she says, "Excuse me, do you mind, could I go ahead of you? I just got these." And the lady just turned and shot back, and she says, "You can wait in line like the rest of us." And that's kind of the atmosphere I kind of picture here. You know, here's this guy lying on a stretcher, being carried in. They're trying to get in to see Jesus, and nobody's moving. Nobody's letting him through. And the thought process is probably, "Hey, we've got our own problems. We need to see him just as much as you." So these guys, being a little bit more ingenious, Bible says that they took him up to the roof and started to remove part of the roof above Jesus. And when they had dug an opening, they let down the pallet on which the paralytic was lying. Okay, so imagine, if you would. Here's Jesus. Let's say the room is this big. It could have been. And he's teaching. And it's standing room only. Flakes of the roof start falling. You know, if this were me today and part of the roof was starting to, you know, I'd probably stop speaking. And I'd look up. And possibly this was going on. I mean, the roofs back then were probably made of, you know, straw or hay, maybe reinforced by some kind of tile or something. So it isn't all that remarkable that they're tearing through the roof. So here's Jesus. He's teaching, you know, the law of God. And we start looking up, and maybe he teaches a little bit more. And he keeps speaking, and the roof is falling in, even, you know, raining in, and, you know, possibly the people who are around are going, like, you know, and next thing you know, there's a hole in the roof. And the hole is big enough that they can take this man on this stretcher and lower him down into the room before Jesus. Pretty impressive. Again, they're not there to hear the word. They could have heard him probably from the roof without digging a hole. They are here with the implicit purpose of getting this guy healed. Verse 5. And Jesus, seeing their faith, said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Jesus looks at the man lying in front of him, and he says, "Son, your sins are forgiven." The Bible doesn't say anywhere in there that this guy came to have his sins forgiven. This guy came so he could walk. That's what he wanted. That's what his friends who brought him wanted. They wanted something absolutely physical that they could see, not a salvation that was invisible. Draws me to a couple things here when I think about this. Number one, Jesus saved this man. We want to fight sometimes and argue over God's election and salvation. Here's a guy that Jesus saved, whom he didn't have any. He wasn't even asking. As he's laying there, as Jesus says, "Your sins are forgiven," this causes an uproar. I mean, he's got all these people around him. I mean, wherever Jesus goes, there's an entourage of scribes and Pharisees that are following him. Kind of like if we think about the election today. Wherever Trump is, there's Hillary people. And wherever Hillary is, there's Trump people. They're all there watching to see what's going on. What is this person going to say next? That's why these scribes and Pharisees were here. They were looking to see what Jesus was going to do. And here Jesus says, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Verse 6. But some of the scribes were sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, "Why does this man speak that way? He is blaspheming. Who can forgive sins? Only God alone." They got it. They understood exactly what Jesus was doing. Jesus was looking, he looked down at this man and he said, "Son, your sins are forgiven." And the scribes and Pharisees go absolutely nuts because only God can forgive sins. And they start, you know, I can imagine the amongst themselves is, you know, because granted, what's going to happen when some guy falls through the ceiling, Jesus stops speaking? I mean, if it were to happen here today, you would all probably be in your own conversations amongst each other, talking about, man, this guy came through the roof. I can't believe he came through the roof. Why did he come through the roof? And Jesus says, and he looks down, and he says, "Son, your sins are forgiven." And most of the people in the room probably didn't, you know, they're still talking about, the guy came through the roof. But the scribes and the Pharisees, they heard it. They understood. And they're there amongst themselves saying, "Did you just hear what he said? He's blaspheming. Only God can forgive sins." Verse 8. Immediately, Jesus, aware in the spirit that they were reasoning that way within themselves, said to them, okay, now, remember who they're with. They're in the audience of Jesus. Had I been there that day, had all this been happening, I would have missed it all. You know, and notice it doesn't say that Jesus heard them, you know, his extra sensuous, his hearing. He's not the bionic man, but the Spirit telling him what's being said. And he says to them, "Why are you reasoning about, you know, why are you arguing about this stuff? Why are you even talking about this stuff? You know, why is this what comes out of your heart?" Now notice, I mean, what's one thing that did not happen up until this point? I mean, the guy's still laying on the floor on a cot. His sins have been forgiven, but his physical malady is still there. And the scribes and Pharisees, they're looking and they're arguing amongst each other, and they're saying, again, only God can forgive sins. And Jesus says, "Why is this coming out of your hearts? Why is this the belief that you feel so strongly? Why are you reasoning these things?" Verse 9. He says, "Which is easier to say? What's easier for me to say to this paralytic? Your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up, pick up your pallet, and walk?" How would you answer that? What is easier to say? Your sins are forgiven, or stand up, I've healed you. See, the easiest thing to say would be get up and walk. Because that is something that's verifiable on the spot. As Jesus says, "Get up, pick up your pallet, and walk," the guy would get up, pick up his pallet, and walk. But for Jesus to look at him and say, "Your sins are forgiven," and have nothing else happen at that moment, that is not verifiable to the crowd. They would, like the scribes and Pharisees, be scratching their heads and saying, "Only God can save sins, can forgive sins." And that's what Jesus is trying to say. Again, verse 9, which is easier to say to the paralytic, "Your sins are forgiven," or to say, "Get up and pick up your pallet and walk"? But, so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, then he said to the paralytic, "I say to you, get up, pick up your pallet, and go home." Jesus says, he had to give proof of his authority at this point. And he said, "Since you don't believe that I am God, I will show you the power that I have by giving you that which you seek. And he looks at him and he says, get up, pick up your pallet, and go home. Verse 12, and he got up and immediately picked up the pallet and went out in the sight of everyone, so that they were all amazed and were glorifying God, saying, we have never seen anything like this before. All these people coming to Jesus for the wrong reason. So many people, even today, coming to Jesus for the wrong reason. God knows what reason that we need. I mean, how many times do we use in our course of evangelism, come to Jesus. He will fix things in your life. Now, does and can Jesus fix things in our lives? Yes, He does, and yes, He can. But is that a promise from Scripture? No, it's not. And Jesus gave to this paralytic first what he needed most. And that was forgiveness of sins. And we don't read anything more about this paralytic, about what happened to him. We don't read how his life changed. But you know, since Jesus saved him, and this I read in Scripture, I take my Scripture literally, Jesus saved him. He forgave his sins. When he did that, Paul kind of talks to it in a way that he becomes a new creation. What Jesus did that day was he recreated this man's heart. And from that, we see if we were to follow this man's life, we would see a life change pattern. We would see a love change pattern as Jesus would become everything. Jesus gave this man what he needed first. As Jesus heals this man, we then know that at some point beyond this, as his years went through, this man would have died. And I want to ask you what this guy would tell you this morning. If God were to open up heaven and allow this man to come back and speak to us, what would he tell us? He would tell us that, you know, I was healed that day. I got up and I walked. I got exactly what I was looking for physically. But you know, now, some 2,000 years later, after spending the last 2,000 years where I've been, I understand the gift, the true gift, that Jesus gave me. He gave me His forgiveness. Why is it that we, today, in this room, call ourselves Christians? Is it because of a bunch of points and words and phrases and facts that we know? about a man named Jesus? Is it for in the hope that God does something in our life that we really want? I mean, are we like little children sometimes who suck up to our moms and dads for the prize that we want? Or do we call ourselves Christians today because of the fact that we know that Jesus Christ has forgiven our sins? And if He has forgiven our sins, how does that change our behavior? Fathers, do you love your children in the right way? Do we love one another the way that we should? Jesus could have healed this man physically and sent him on his way. And that man would have been happy until the day he finally closed his eyes. I would rather, and I hope we all would, I would rather be lying flat on a bed with the realization that my sins were forgiven than to be alive and well knowing I was on my way to hell. I hope we all feel that way this morning. I hope we have taken care of first things first. Let's pray. Father, I thank You, Lord, this morning that You, as God Almighty, knows what we need. Lord, we need You. We need Your forgiving power. So, Father, I pray that even today, Lord, even in this small group, that we may all be able to leave this morning knowing beyond a shadow of a doubt that our sins are forgiven. Father, help us to live for You in all that we do. Lord, as we can imagine this paralytic as he's leaving this house, like the paralytic in Acts chapter 2, he's walking and leaping and praising God. Lord, may we walk and jump and praise God today because our sins are forgiven. Father, if there's anyone here this morning that does not know You, they have not bent their knee in knowledge and in scent and in trust, we pray, Lord, that today might be the day. Thank You, Lord, for all that You do for us, for it's in Christ's name we pray.